all of you and to be able to be here with you. Thankful for everybody who's here. Thankful for our visitors. My cousin Michael told me that he was going to come this weekend. Sure enough, all the way from Plano, Texas, that's a suburb of Dallas, actually, by the way. He drove up here and Lori came with him. I'm not sure she won't travel with him that far, but she did. And then his daughter, Natalie, who lives 15 miles from here, is with us as well. And I haven't gotten to see Natalie in quite a while. So thankful to have them here with us among this number tonight. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll say a little bit more tomorrow night at the end, but since it's mostly just us here tonight, I want to say just a couple of words. One of those is Liz and I are absolutely enjoying getting to know all of you, being able to meet so many people that we didn't know before. I knew more than she did. She knew nobody. So it's been a blessing to get to meet so many new people and for me to get reacquainted with folks that I have known through the years. It's been a gift, and I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to come and be with you. And I told Liz before we got here, I said, you're going to love Rhonda and John. And I love being right because she does. And they're such good people and so thankful that they are here. And you know what a blessing it is to have them here with you. I just wish John could find a little more joy in life from time to time and lighten up and make a joke sometime. Wish he would do that, but he's kind of a straight man, as you know. So, no, it's a joy to be with you all, and thank you for this opportunity. So I told you the other night that, you know, Liz and I have only been married for a year and a couple of months. We got married in May of last year, and we both had previous marriages, and we lost our mates to death. Mine had a 4.5-year battle with cancer. Hers died suddenly in a tragic accident. And so when it comes to the heartaches and the difficulties that go with life, we understand that very, very deeply. And while I hate that both of us had to go through what we had to go through, one of the things that it's done is it has strengthened our faith even more. And it's given us a sense of empathy for other people who go through very difficult things. So when we hear about someone losing a mate or someone losing a child or some other great difficulty that we as humans face in this world, when we hear of somebody going through that, it strikes us very deeply because we understand a great deal more. I'll never forget 2 weeks after Kelly passed away, I went to the hospital to visit one of our sisters. And she had lost her mate a number of years ago, and her best friend was in the room visiting with her. And she'd lost her mate a number of years ago. I did both those gentlemen's funerals. I come in the room, and I'm here to see how Cheryl is doing. And Cheryl says, "Okay, Shane, tell me, how are you doing anyway?" And I said, "Y'all know how I'm doing." And they didn't say a word. They just very somberly nodded their heads because they understood. And I told them, I said, "I didn't really understand what y'all had gone through until it happened to me." So while we've gone through very difficult things, God can use us now in ways that He couldn't as effectively before because we understand. But in spite of what we've gone through, we're incredibly blessed. We're blessed that God saw fit for us to be able to be together, and we are, and it's a great joy being married to Liz and being able to live life with her. That's a great joy. We both still have all of our parents. Our moms and dads both alive. We have our siblings still. We have, our children are all alive. So, you know, we have a lot of incredible blessings that we enjoy. But my friends, when it comes to what we face as we go through this life, God has given us the opportunity, the ability to be able to even face death in a courageous fashion, whether it is our own death, which eventually will come, or whether it's that of a loved one or a friend. Scripture tells us that God equips us to face that and even uses the word courage in this great passage. Read with me, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan. Notice groan is one of the key words in the passage. Being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, there we go, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage. Notice a key word in the passage. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. What an amazing passage of Scripture as we think about the glory that God has in store, the peace that God has for us now as we live in an uncertain world, and the eternal peace that we have because that He from heaven sent His Son Jesus to give us this great hope. I want to talk with you tonight about, from this passage, how can I face death courageously? Well, there are some things we know, and I have "know" in quotation marks because it's in the passage. There are some things that we know, for we know, verse 1. We know certain things. What do we know? We know that life with God is eternal. He says in verse 1 that we have a tent, and this tent, this body is temporary, but there is an eternal form that we have and that we will possess in the sight of God. And so, life with God is eternal. Here, we don't understand eternity. I was a math major in college, and the symbol for infinity looks like a figure 8 lying on its side. And it's infinity because it has no beginning and it has no end. Well, we're using a finite object to try to describe something that is beyond our ability to comprehend. So we do the best that we can. We're understanding of the finite, but life with God does not have an end. Life with God in heaven goes on, and there will never be a danger once we get there of ever losing it. There's also no groaning in the next life. He mentions groaning, as I said, in the reading of the text a minute ago. He said, in this body we groan, and the longer I live, the more I understand about groaning. Have you ever gone to sit down to relax and groan on the way? Has that happened to you? groan on the way. Now, getting up, I kind of understand the groaning, but when you groan when you're sitting down, that's part of life. We have these struggles, these difficulties that we face. We face sickness, we face disease, we face accidents, all kinds of things which bring about difficulty to our physical existence. But when we get into eternity with God, we will never groan again. We will never feel pain again. We will never have uncertainty again. The form we have in the sight of God, 1 Corinthians 15, is a spiritual body. And we can talk about that, but not really understand a great deal about that. But just understand this. This body will die. That one will not. This one gets sick. That one will not. And so we have no groaning in the next life. No struggles in the next life. We are with Christ more fully when we get to the other side. Coming down to verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage. Right now, being always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, most of us cannot fathom how that could ever possibly be true. But I've been by the bedside of people whose groaning and suffering were so severe that what they hoped for was to go to sleep and to wake up in the arms of Jesus. No longer being in this present world. Most of us have never gotten to the point to where that's a thought that we would have, but people who are close to dying, who are Christians, they understand that and they can tell us that. But until we face it, we probably won't understand it. And so we're with Christ more fully when we leave this world and go to the other side. Furthermore, in this life right now, we can please our God and our Father in heaven. Look at verse 9 and 10. He says, therefore we also have as our ambition, this is what we want, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Why? Because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and He will recompense to us what we've done, whether good or whether evil, and we can live for Him now and consequently live with Him eternally when we leave this world. We can serve God right now. I've had people tell me before, Shane, I don't think I can be a faithful Christian. Well, if you don't want to, you can't. But if you want to, you can. You can. Scripture tells us that over and over again. You know, Jesus didn't just die to take away our past sins. Jesus died so that as we live, when we sin again, what does it say in 1 John chapter 1? It says, if we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. But in the same chapter it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus' blood is not just for the sins of our past. Jesus' blood is so that we can still access that through repentance and prayer and get forgiveness right now and live still in hope of the eternal glory of God. Let me read some verses to you. Listen to this one. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We can please God. That's Hebrews 13, verse 16, if you want to write that down. Hebrews 13, 16. Listen to this one. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, and then as an aside, he says, and just as you actually do walk, they were living a life that was pleasing to God. Didn't mean they never made any mistakes. Didn't mean they never sinned again. Didn't mean they never needed to repent of something and ask God's forgiveness. Didn't mean they never needed to confess a sin ever again. Doesn't mean that. But I tell you what it does mean. Sin is the exception, not the rule in who they are. And that's the way it's to be with us. When I sin, that should be an isolated incident that doesn't happen very often. A friend of mine made this observation one time, and I've not observed this here, so I feel very safe in saying this. That on Sunday morning, brother led the opening prayer, "Dear Lord, please forgive us of our many sins." We get to the Lord's Supper over the bread. "Lord, forgive us of our many sins." A few moments later, over the cup, "Lord, forgive us of our many sins." Closing prayer, "Lord, forgive us of our many sins." How many sins are we committing in an assembly of the saints? Are we really loaded up with many sins from the prayer before the bread to the fruit of the vine? Is that really true? No, it's not true. Not a faithful children of God. Yes, we sin, but that's not who we are. That's not how we live. That's not what defines us. You know, I grew up on a farm, and my parents still live on the farm up there where I grew up. And as a result of growing up on the farm, I learned how to do a lot of things. I learned how to fix this and break that. No, that's not my point right now. Never mind. Forget that part. I learned how to fix certain things and build certain things, do certain things. But while I might can take some boards, nails, a saw, and build a little something, that does not make me a contractor. Doesn't make me a contractor. And if I sin from time to time, which I do, but I don't live in it, and I don't wallow in it, and I ask God's forgiveness, what's He going to do? He's going to forgive me. And that sin does not define me, because that's not the way that I live. It's not the way that I live. These verses are not about perfection. These verses are about we are striving, we are growing, and we are living for the Lord. And when we make a misstep, we get back in line with Him, and we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, us with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And part of the way that works is, in verse 9, as I mentioned a minute ago, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not a bunch of miserable creatures walking around this world in some sinfully distorted way if we're faithful children of God. No, we're living for Him and refusing to live in sin. And when we transgress against somebody, we say, "Richard, I'm sorry about that. Will you please forgive me? I should not have done that. That was wrong. That was a sin against God. Would you please forgive me?" And have the humility to do that. And all of our sins are against God, and to have that kind of humility and approach Him. I think about the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son, he was a prodigal. He was away. He was not doing right. He was not in right relationship with his father. But even him, when he turned back, what happened? The father saw him from a distance. And the father in the parable is God. And then what does God do in the parable? God came running. He came running. And He restored him to sonship. So even if we have left God entirely, we can come back. And He wants us to. God's not looking at us and saying, "Well, you left me for 3 years. You can't come back." That's not how God looks at us. God's heart breaks if we leave Him, and if we come back, He will restore us. That was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, by the way. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Listen to this one. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We can do that. Somebody says, but Shane, I'm weak and I have struggles, and join the crowd when it comes to that. But we keep growing. And He helps us. And you know who else helps us? You're looking at Him right here. Family of God helps us. The family of God helps us. And thus we strengthen each other. That's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. I've got a couple more on the page, but I could do this all night. We can please Him now, and we can please Him eternally, and thus we can face death courageously. We can also face death courageously because we have an eternal home in the presence of God. This too is something that we know. An eternal house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And that place is called heaven. It's called heaven. We're going to move around for a minute now. If you want to mark chapter 5, and if you want to turn with me, look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. What an incredibly comforting passage of Scripture as Jesus talks about where He's going, and they know the way. And they know the way. Verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled," Jesus says to the apostles. "Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go," where's He going? He's going back to heaven. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then when they say, "We don't know the way," He says, "I am the way. I am the way." Chapter 17 and verse 6, John 17 and verse 6, as Jesus prayed to the Father, actually verse 5, John 17 verse 5, as Jesus prayed for the Father, He says, or prayed to the Father, "Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." And where's the Father? He's in heaven. Jesus is going back to heaven. And Jesus making a place for us in heaven. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. What a wonderful passage here as He talks about the Old Testament tabernacle and how that the tabernacle represented the house of God, the throne of God, and the inner sanctuary of the most holy place represented heaven itself, actually. And we come in Hebrews chapter 9, and read with me, if you will, coming down to verse 11, first of all. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands." That is to say, not of this creation. You know, when Jesus died, it says the veil of the temple, that to the innermost sanctuary, it says that veil was torn in two, from top to bottom, indicating God's the one who did it. And so that indicated a couple of things. One thing was, God's vacated the temple. Temple's not the house of God anymore. God's glory, God's presence, God's purposes are not made manifest through that Old Testament temple anymore. That's over. The second thing it indicates is that not only has God vacated the temple, but Jesus has parted that and pointed to and given access to what that represented. That represented the throne room of God. Well, the throne room of God's heaven. And so in verse 11, where Jesus went is the place that's not of this creation. He went back to heaven. Now drop down a little bit further and come into verse 24. "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, like the temple in the city of Jerusalem, like I mentioned a minute ago, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We have an eternal home with God in heaven. It's where Jesus went, and when He comes again in the clouds, it will be to take us who are following Him there. To accompany that, we'll have a new spiritual body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a resurrection body. And when Jesus comes with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And thus we, the dead in Christ who've arisen, and the living Christians who arise, thus we shall meet them in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. The holy God of heaven sent His Son to deal with our sins and to give us that eternal hope. We have violated God's law, but God has forgiven us, and that's why we can face death courageously. How can I face death courageously? Because God has prepared us. He has prepared us. He has prepared us through the knowledge of His Word, through His promises and instructions. He has prepared us. He has told us of our past and what we were separated from God because we are sinners. He has told us what Jesus did to deal with that and take away our sins. He has told us what we must do to receive the salvation that He came to provide. And He has told us that He will strengthen us toward that day of meeting God. And He's also told us the promises of eternal life with God in heaven. He has given us assurance of all of those things and thus prepared us. We have the roadmap. We have the guide. We have the well-marked road. And to summarize all of that, as I mentioned a minute ago, what did Jesus say? He said, guys, you know the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. God has prepared us. Consequently, we walk by faith and not by sight. Somebody said, wait a minute now. I would have assurance and I would have hope. And I would have courage, even in the face of death, if I could just see Jesus or see an angel or hear the voice of God with my ears audibly speaking to me. If I could just see and hear, then I would have courage and confidence and strong faith to live so that no matter what happened, I would have that kind of assurance. And Paul very clearly writes in this passage, that's not how it works. We don't walk by sight. We're not faithful to God because we've seen an angel or seen Jesus or heard God thunder from heaven. That's not why we're faithful to God. In fact, there are a lot of people in Bible times who saw Jesus and weren't faithful. We walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have testimony. We have evidence. The Word of God is so full of incredible evidences of various different kinds that would cause us to believe in God and to trust God and to follow God. But it's not because we've seen God. It's because He's given us evidence to cause us to believe. We walk by faith and not by sight. We want to be with the Lord and we want to be with the faithful. And one of my favorite statements in the Old Testament when a faithful follower of God died is this phrase, and he was gathered with his people. There is a reunion on the other side. there is a reunion on the other side. We trust His instructions. We trust His promises. And thus we walk by faith and not by sight. And we want to please Him more than anything. We want to please Him. And thus we have that great hope. Well, I want to close the lesson with a few thoughts, some things I'd like for you to think about with me based on all these Bible principles that we have taken a look at this evening. Think about the following things. First of all, how can I face the death of people that I love courageously? Well, first of all, are they Christians? Are they Christians? And if they're not, then it's really important that we try to help them see their need to get ready. It's really important. But if they are Christians and they're facing death, remember several things. One of those is, if they're faithful children of God, they face death with hope. They don't face death with dread and with trembling and with fear. If they're faithful children of God, they face death with hope. And as we think about the death of our loved ones in Christ, and what I'm about to say is really easy to say and not so easy to do. But we've got to train our minds to focus on their hope more than our loss. Train our minds to focus on their hope more than our loss. So I started preaching full-time when I was 20 years old. And the Lord blessed me because it was a little over a year before I did my first funeral. But the first funeral I did was a young woman who was only 31. She had a congenital heart defect, and her mother died with it, and she died with it, and some years later, her only son died with it. But at the time when she passed away, she had a 7-year-old little boy and a young grieving husband. And I was 21. And so I called one of my older preacher friends, one of my very experienced preacher friends, a brother by the name of Herman Sargent. Don't know if any of you ever knew Brother Sargent or not, but he lived close to the area where I live. And I called Brother Sargent and I said, "I can't do this." He said, "Yeah, Shane," he said, "you can." He said, "You have to remember, her death is a great loss to her family and all the rest of us. But for her, this is homecoming. Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." And we have to train our minds to think about that. And I will tell you very honestly, I mentioned something about this the other day, that when Kelly passed away, for the first month, I was really good at that. Month two, it gets harder. And I did not find great success. But in time, I was able to focus better at more times than not. But to find hope, we have to think about their hope in Christ. Also, focus on how their life and their faith, and my friends, even their death, how that can help continue to shape us to be more Christ-like and more spiritual-minded as we go through this world. I know in 2 Corinthians, Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh. I understand that, but the reality is all struggles we face that have to do with this world God can use to make us stronger spiritually. And that includes death of a loved one. Another, disciples who have transitioned from this world to be with the Lord, and please hear me on this, a disciple of Jesus who leaves this world and is now in the presence of God, they have no earthly regrets. They have no undone business. They are not thinking about, oh, back on earth, I wish I could have done this one more time. I wish I could have made a difference here another time. They're not thinking about that. They are focused on their joy with the Lord. They're also not looking down here and wondering how we're getting along on earth. Oh, I hope they're getting along okay. They're not concerned about that. They're in the joy of God. Somebody, wait a minute now. You got the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man said, what about my brothers? Yeah, because he's got regret. People in the paradise of God don't have regrets. And thus they're not worrying about how we're getting along here on earth. Our loved ones in Christ who have left this world. Now, we may not always be at peace. We may struggle to be at peace at all, especially for a long time. But they're not in any sense in a state of unrest. They are at peace because they are with the Lord. Please hear me on this one. And this one's hard. This one's hard. They don't need us anymore. When they were here, they needed us. But they're not here anymore. My wife went through 4.5 years of suffering, of treatments, of uncertainties, and of struggles. But she has none of that anymore. She's completely at peace. And what a blessing that is for us to be able to think about that and let their faith continue to shape who we are. So the death of people I love, those are some things that I think can help us if we'll focus on them and grow in those directions. You're not going to find a great sense of peace overnight. It doesn't work that way. But in time, with thinking those things, those scriptural thoughts, it can help us. But now I want to close with, how do I face my own death courageously? Well, am I a Christian? Have I truly been baptized into Christ? I had a whole lesson on that last night. Have I truly been baptized into Christ? If there's any uncertainty whatsoever, don't let there be uncertainty about that. I've had a number of people through the years who've come to me and said, Shane, I'm not sure if I was baptized scripturally. I think I might have done it because my friend did or my older brother did or whatever, and I'm just not sure. And every time I say the same thing, I say, well, there's a way to be sure. And you know what every one of those people have done? They've gotten baptized. Like right then, and then they're sure. So I can face death courageously if I'm a Christian. And if I'm not a Christian, and please hear me on this, if I'm not a faithful Christian, I can't face death courageously. I can face it with blinders on. I can face it in a deluded fashion, but courage only comes through faith. It doesn't come through this idea that ignorance is bliss. Courage comes from knowing the truth, from truly knowing God. And the truth is, if I'm not right with God today, I can change it. And I can be right with Him. And I can be ready whenever that time comes. In our passage, I want to read two things. First of all, we've got to focus on Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to give us eternal hope, to help us face death with faithful courage and confidence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what leads up to our text, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we do not look," notice where our focus must be, "while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And what a blessing that we can walk by faith concerning the things that are eternal, because Jesus made it possible for us to be prepared. And if we can help you with that tonight, we hope that you will make it known as we stand and sing together.
Come on, come on.